feet. Big feet, stubby feet, hairy feet, flat feet, dry feet, club feet. There's all kinds of feet. But beautiful feet? Not so much. Of all of our 7,500 parts, feet aren't usually called beautiful, are they? I remember when Randy and I were dating, I had on a pair of sandals, and she told me that I probably shouldn't wear sandals because my feet were kind of ugly. But I didn't listen to her because it was my understanding at the time that feet aren't supposed to be beautiful. Or are they? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, please. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing here in this great book of the Bible to the Church of Rome under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 1, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law." And I want you to notice first the situation that Paul is addressing here. He writes in verse 1 that he desires to see his fellow Jews saved. Now I want you to think about this. Listen, just because Paul had been saved doesn't mean that all of his Jewish family or many of his friends had been saved. No, most likely the greater part of his family and friends were still not followers of Christ. Many may have gotten very angry at him and disowned him, thinking he had sold out Judaism. But make no mistake about it. Paul expresses here his concern. He says in verse 1 that the longing of his heart and his prayer to God is that they would be saved. And oh, to God, like Paul, that the longing of our hearts and the contents of our prayers would be about the soul salvation of someone else. Chapter 9, we even see how strong the desire for their salvation was. Because in the first part of the chapter, he even wishes himself a curse to hell if only his Jewish brothers and sisters would be saved. And that's certainly a strong desire. To wish yourself cursed to hell so that others could be saved, that's for real. That's legit. And I wonder if we would be willing to do the same thing. But that's just not how salvation works. A longing in our hearts for someone else to be saved does not magically make them saved. Paul describes the Jewish people in verse 2 also not only as being lost, but also being enthusiastically misguided. Certainly he would know because that's exactly what he was before he met Christ. He says, the people didn't understand God's way of making people right with himself. And that presupposes then that people need to be made right with God, which also presupposes that people aren't right with God. And they're not. And the reason that people aren't right with God is because of sin. The Bible teaches that God is completely holy. And that means that He's sinless and perfect. But we, on the other hand, are not perfect. We don't bat a thousand. We sin. Sometimes we sin intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. And if you've heard the old saying, what does a liar do? He lies. A thief steals. A braggart brags. And guess what a sinner does? He sins. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible teaches us that all of our sin has put us at odds with God. And listen to me today, friend. To be at odds with God is not a good place. Hebrews 10:31 tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The truth is, we're all one day going to fall into the hands of God. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And the good news is today that because God loved us so much, that He decided not to leave us to our own devices, but in His great grace and mercy, He made a way for us to be rescued. And through this rescue, a proper and healthy relationship with God can be established. I'm here to tell you today that what's broken can be repaired. And that's what Paul desires for his fellow Jews in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3, he tells us more about the Jews' situation. He tells us that though they were enthusiastically zealous, they were misguided. And the reason was because they believed they could be made right with God by merely obeying the law of God. They had stopped their idolatry for many years, and they were worshiping the true God, and they were zealous for God. They were zealous for His Word. They were known among the Gentiles that didn't know God as the God-intoxicated people. They were so zealous, in fact, that they thought they could do God a favor by adding to the Word of God many of their own traditions and customs. Which, by the way, according to Mark chapter 7, Jesus said they elevated as equal to the laws of God. You see, friend, they thought if they could keep these commands, they would be made right with God, but they were wrong. Let me say that again. They were wrong. Romans 3:20 says it plainly. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. A godly pastor was passing out gospel tracts one day, and he handed one to a very well-dressed woman, and a very well-known lady at that. She looked at the tract, and with a haughty look in her eye, she said, "Sir, you must not know who I am. I don't need this. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person." To which he very kindly responded, "Ma'am, there's coming a day when it won't make any difference who you are. What matters is whose you are." You see, church, the Jews misunderstood the very basic purpose of the law. God gave the law in order to show man his sinfulness and show him his need for a Savior. But instead of thinking, "Wow, I fail so often at keeping the law, I certainly can't keep it entirely. I'm a sinner. Man, I need some grace." No, they thought, "Wow, look at me. I'm really good. I mean, I keep it most of the time. I mean, well, sometimes I keep it. I mean, hey, at least I'm better than those heathen Gentiles. So surely I'm saved. I mean, I'm a Jew, first of all. I mean, and I'm trying." See, as I've already stated, the Bible says we can't keep the law. Oh, we can keep a part of the law here and there, but we can't keep all of it. The fact of the matter is, we're lawbreakers. And the good news is that the law was never intended to be our Savior. No, the law was intended to show us our need for a Savior, to show us our sin. Everything, as a matter of fact, in the Jewish religion points to the coming Messiah. Their sacrifices, their priesthood, their temple services, their religious festivals, and even their covenants. But instead of letting the law point them to Christ, they worshipped the law and they rejected their Savior. The law was merely to be a signpost that pointed the way. And listen, it could never take them to their destination. But they weren't getting it. They continued to stubbornly look at their accomplishments and their own righteousness rather than the Messiah's, than Christ. And folks, without Christ, there is no hope. John 14:6 says, "He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him." But the Jews didn't accept Christ as their Messiah, and it broke Paul's heart. And so he prayed long and hard for them, for their salvation. And I wonder today, how about you? Are you praying for the needs of others, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior? Do you have beautiful feet? Well, we'll see. Let's look at verse 4. Because here in verse 4, we're going to see the solution to the Jews' situation. Paul says here in verse 4, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God." Do you see it? Paul says we're made right with God not by our accomplishments, but by Christ. You see, it's about what He accomplished in His life and on the cross and in and out of the grave and in His glorious resurrection that really makes the difference. So, verses 1 through 3, they give us this sad situation. Verse 4 gives us the super solution. Now in verse 5, I want you to notice that this is just the beginning at verse 5 that we're looking at here. And it's going to really continue through the rest of the chapter. And throughout the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to mention the Old Testament 11 times. For example, in verse 5, Paul recalls what Moses said way back in Leviticus 18. Look at verse 5. He says, "For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands." And I would like you to underline the phrase there in verse 5, "requires obedience to all of its commands." You see, church, the only way that you and I could ever be made right with God is by keeping the law. And if we were able to keep it, let's say every part of it without fail, in total perfection for the entirety of our lives, then I guess if we could do that, we wouldn't need a Savior. But that's not reality. The reality is we can't do that. We can't even come close. Especially when you consider what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." You see, friend, keeping the law is impossible. And that's the point. We can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Think about it. Then in verses 6 through 8, Paul refers to Moses' words from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses was expressing to the people that God's commands were not far away from them, but rather really, really close. And he says, this is Moses talking here in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. Moses said, "This command I'm giving you today, it's not too difficult for you to understand, and it's not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven, so distant you must ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey?' It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey?' No, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it." Folks, here in a similar fashion, Paul tells the Roman believers that salvation in Christ is not far away. No, it's as close as the confession of your lips and the believing of your heart. Look at Romans 10, verse 6. He says, "But faith's way of getting right with God says, 'Don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth.'" Why would he say that? Well, because Christ had already done that. And then in verse 7 he says, "And don't say, 'Who will go down to the place of dead to bring Christ back to life again?'" Again, because he'd already done this too. In other words, listen, don't miss the simplicity or the proximity of the gospel. Being made right with God, it's not about our accomplishments. No, it's about Christ. And see, this is the message that Paul and the other apostles committed their life to preaching. And they knew the difference the gospel makes in our lives. A few years ago, we went to Missouri on our vacation to see Miranda's family. And while we were there, we decided to stop and see her grandfather's grave. And going to a cemetery is a very sobering thing. It makes you think about your own death. Walking around, I was reminded of the difference the gospel has made in my life. So, yes, we all have an appointment with death, but I'm telling you, listen, the life and eternity of a Christ follower is vastly different than that of someone who doesn't know Christ. In 1865, General William Booth, he founded the Salvation Army. He started this ministry to share the gospel of Christ with others and to help the poor and the needy. And his slogan, which is still one of their slogans today, is "A heart to God and a hand to man." And listen, the impact of the gospel made a huge difference in his life. He had a distant cousin, however, who didn't know the gospel. Therefore, his life was not impacted by the gospel. And he chose a very different path. This guy decided to assassinate President Abraham Lincoln. That was John Wilkes Booth. You see, the gospel makes a massive difference in the direction of our lives. And not only did Paul preach the gospel, but don't miss it. Paul said salvation here is closer than you think. It's on your lips and in your heart. Look at verse 8. He says, "In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart." And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. And then he continues in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the Scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord, who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And oh, how strong a desire Paul had for others to be saved, for others to be made right with God. I mean, this is, after all, what he prays for in the beginning of both chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Romans. You see, church, he made it his life mission to tell others of the righteousness of the salvation that was only found in Christ. From city to city, Paul declared to everyone who would listen that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He declared, for it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. And this is our message today, the message that I present to you. And just like Paul, we can confidently trust that those who call on him and those who believe in him will never be disgraced. That's what the teaching of verse 11 is. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can have confidence that you'll never be disgraced when you believe and receive and call on him to be your Lord and Savior. And so, believer, I want you to think about it. Who do you know that doesn't know Christ? Who do you know that doesn't know him as their Lord and Savior? Well, I ask you, are you praying for them? I'm asking you, is your heart broken for them? I wonder what you're going to do about it. Well, I know what Paul did about it. I know what he says we should do about it. Look at verse 14. He tells us this, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. There it is. Beautiful feet. Do you have beautiful feet today? Well, to discover the answer to that question, you need to answer this question. Are you telling others the good news of Jesus? You see, there's this awesome progression here in verses 14 and 15. Look at it. Paul says, how can someone call on Jesus to save them if they don't believe in him? I mean, that certainly makes sense. And then he continues and he says, how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? Again, that's very logical. And he says, how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them if they're not sent? You see this progression here? Guess what today, friend? If you know Christ, then you have begun, you've been sent with the good news. And this progression should begin in your life. And certainly this is a neat passage for missions. But we need to also recognize that if you are a child of God, then you've been sent. You've been sent with the good news. Before Christ left this world, he told his followers, John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then in Matthew 28, right before he ascended back to heaven, he spoke to his disciples, and really by extension us, and he tells us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to everyone. Listen, because we've been sent by Jesus, we need to tell. And guess what? When we tell, some will believe. And when they believe, they will call out to the Lord to save them. And when they call out to the Lord to save them, the Lord will actually save them. And he will give them the righteousness of Christ. And when they are given the righteousness of Christ, they'll be made right with God. And God will be glorified. And folks, that is the goal. The glory of God. So do you have beautiful feet today? Well, I can't answer that question, but you can. It's as simple as asking yourself, am I telling others the good news of Christ? Right now, I want you to think of one person that you know, that you have a relationship with who needs to hear the good news. And I want you to think of something that you can do to help him or her hear it. And then I want to challenge you to take that step as soon as possible. Keep in mind, it's not our job to save anybody. That's the job of God. He does the saving. But it is our job to be an ambassador for Christ and to speak out the good news. The news of how he's saved us. The news of how he can save them through the accomplishments of Christ. And here in verse 15, it says this, that is why the scriptures say how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. I close with this illustration. An old man was walking down the beach. He noticed a young man out there picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. You see, the tide had pushed him up. into an area where they were stranded. And they would certainly have died if they were left in the morning sun. The beach just went on for miles and miles, and there were millions of starfish. And yet this young man was picking them up one by one and throwing it back into the ocean. Well, the old man who noticed this hollered out to the young man, "Hey, why are you doing that? How can your effort make any difference? You can't make a difference. There's too many." And with that, the young man picked up a starfish, threw it in the ocean, and declared, "I made a difference to that one." And listen, folks, there are lots of people in this world who need Christ. But not all of those people has God put an intersection with your life. God has put people in your family. God has put people at your work. God has put people at your school. God has put people who live across the street from you. And God intersects your life with theirs. And God wants you to share the good news, to make a difference in that one's life. So share the gospel. Have beautiful feet this morning. Would you bow your heads with me?